we left off is in this section where we've been focusing our attention upon Solomon. And as I shared with you guys, Solomon is a man that is adrift. And, you know, he didn't wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to walk away from God. I mean, I don't know anyone that does that when they, you know, if you will, fall away or backslide or whatever. It's a gradual thing. It starts with a little compromise, and then that compromise leads to another compromise, which leads to another one. And before you know it, you're so far off, you don't even realize it. And that's exactly what was happening with Solomon. We saw that, you know, last week we talked about this great wealth that he has, this great wisdom that even the queen from the area of Saudi Arabia, the queen of Sheba, the area called Sheba in the southern end of Saudi Arabia, she comes up to, because she'd heard about, you know, Solomon. So the queen of Sheba comes up to see with her own eyes, and Solomon shows her everything that he's got. I mean, he shows her all of this vast amount of treasure and, you know, all of these things that he has, his horses, his chariots, and, you know, he even has shields, you know, that are made out of gold, and he has an ivory throne that he sits upon, and even his, you know, drinking cups are made out of gold, and, you know, he's bringing in monkeys and apes and peacocks, and, you know, he has a little zoo going on, and you know, I mean, this dude has everything, but he was miserable. And so we talked about that, you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, that sadly, all that Solomon accumulated, anything, he said, anything that my eyes wanted, I got it. Didn't matter what it was. Didn't matter how much it cost, I would have it. And yet, with all of that, because of his relationship with God, it wasn't where it needed to be, and we'll find out tonight even more about that, that Solomon was adrift. He had removed God from the center of his life, and he was trying to put other things there, and it wasn't fitting, and it wasn't working. And so we ended with Solomon importing horses from Egypt, which God clearly told them not to do. Do not go to Egypt and purchase horses. Don't accumulate for yourselves chariots. And the reason that God told the kings not to do that is he wanted them to be dependent upon him for victory. I'll take care of you. You got to trust me. I'll give you the victories that you need. I'll take care of, you know, when it's time for battle, I want you to depend upon me, not upon the power of your own might. And so Solomon, disobeying God, because that's something that in his drift, in his slide downward, you know, as he's accumulating all of this stuff, he starts now actually disobeying the very commands of God. He's thrown out the word of God, and he's accumulating for himself all kinds of horses and chariots. And so tonight, we get into another section that really is kind of the beginning of the end of Solomon's reign, and really upon his greatness. And so let's take a look, and you'll see what else begins to take place, okay? And it says, look at how it ends, okay, in chapter 10. They exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria, that meaning these horses, that, you know, obviously, the, you know, he became a horse dealer. And then it, chapter 11 begins with the word but. Whenever that, you see that, that's usually not a good indicator. When something begins with however or but, then you know, you know, something's getting ready to go down here. It says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. So money and women are going to be the downfall of King Solomon. And I might add, they have been the downfall of many great men throughout history. Those two things, okay? Money and women. And so, however, look at where these women come from, okay? As this, he continues to drift in the sea of compromise. He says, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not marry or intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And even though his name is Solomon, not surely, but you get the picture. Yeah, so they will turn away your hearts after their gods. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God, come on, you guys, it's Thursday night. It's raining outside. You got to stay with me. So Solomon is accumulating horses. Obviously, his attention has been grasped by something else. His love is no longer for the Lord. His love is for stuff. His love is for things. And he has a problem, obviously, with women, that he collects them. And so, you know, he collects these ladies. But notice, he doesn't collect Hebrew women. He collects them from the Moabites, the Ammonites. Those, by the way, are the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. And so this group of people that were on the eastern side of the Jordan River, you know, Moab was kind of up in the northern section. Ammon is just a little bit further south. And so these, you know, people are not of the Hebrews. They're not of, you know, the sons, if you will, of Abraham. And so he begins to bring them in, even though he knows that the word says, you shall not intermarry with them. You know, the Bible is very, very clear about not being unequally yoked together. For the Jew, he said, don't be unequally yoked. I want you to intermarry with anyone. I want you to keep the Hebrew bloodline pure and clean. For you and for me as Christians, God doesn't want us to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Or, you know, that means in marriage, in, you know, deep abiding friendships or relationships, in business partnerships. He doesn't want us to be unequally yoked. And we ask the question, why? What's the big deal? Well, right here he says, they will turn your hearts after their gods. I had a very good friend of mine. In fact, he used to come here to the church before he moved down the hill. Very good guy. And I was talking to him when both of us were in construction years ago. And he was telling me that he was getting ready to get married. And he was telling me all about this woman that he'd met. He'd known her for a long time, and he was getting ready to get married. And I said, so, you know, is she a believer? You know, I mean, you haven't mentioned that aspect of your guys' relationship. No, she's not. And I said, well, dude, you know, I don't think it's a good idea that you marry her. And he says, well, my pastor, because he wasn't coming here at that time. He was living in Escondido. He moved here, and then he moved down. I can't remember where he moved now, but he says, well, my pastor said it would be all right that I could win her to the Lord after we get married. And I said, well, bro, I'd find a new pastor then. He got married. And all hell broke loose. Because she was a very liberal, wanted to continue in her liberal lifestyle. She liked smoking weed. And so here they, you know, they get married, and he's no longer into that kind of stuff. She is. She likes cocktailing. She wants to go out with all of her buddies. She wants him to go with her. He's wanting to serve the Lord. She's angry at him because he's gone, you know, on Sundays, and, you know, and then he wants to tithe. She doesn't think that that's necessary. Then they had a child. So now, what is the morals and the values that you want to instill upon your child? She's saying, I want our children to make up their own mind. He's saying, I want to bring them to Sunday school. I'm telling you, God knows what he's saying when he says, I don't want you to be unequally yoked. Why? Because they will turn your heart away after their gods. So when God gave the commandment, he says, I don't want you to intermarry with these people because they worship false idols. They worship other gods. And if you marry them, you men are too stinking weak. And pretty soon you'll be following after their gods. And so, you know, Solomon's now the drift. He's, okay, we could say, all right, so we could justify the collection of horses and chariots because he's trying to defend his country, even though it's a direct disobedience to the word of God. He's saying it's for, you know, military budget. But now to collect all the women, to start collecting wives, I mean, there's no way to justify that, right? And so look what happens as he continues on. Solomon clung to these in love. So he held on to these women. They were something that was, they were very important to him. And, you know, God told him, I don't want you to do this. Why? Because you're going to get hurt. You know, and I mean, I hear this all the time when you know, I have people that are coming in and saying, Rob, you know, I met Mr. Wright. I met Mrs. Wright. And I said, really? Tell me about him. Tell me about her. Well, you know, she's beautiful. She you know, she encourages me. She listens to me. And I'll say, okay, but what, tell me about her relationship with the Lord. Well, that's where you come in, Rob. Whoa, what are you talking about? Well, I want to bring her to you, and, you know, you're the closer, and, you know, and all that kind of stuff, right? And, you know, and I love her, but, you see, so whenever somebody says that, you know what it is? You know, men, when your wife comes home, says, hey, you're never going to believe this. I found the most amazing sale today. Yeah, okay. I saved tons of money, but you know something bad's getting ready to come down the pipe, right? Okay, you guys know what I'm talking about. And so here, God is saying, I know what's best for you. I know what's best for you. Don't do this. And so watch what happens, okay? Let's see if God knows what he's talking about. Look what in verse 3. And he had 700 wives. What an idiot. You know what I'm saying? Princesses and 300 concubines. So he's got 1,000. You know, the concubine, a concubine is a wife, you know, in every aspect except in the legal aspect where she doesn't get to any of the inheritance. Any of her children aren't heirs to the throne or anything like that. So this guy collected 1,000 women. Men. Can you keep one happy? You know, and he's got 1,000 of them. I mean, he's obviously much richer than we are, but, you know, how could he keep track? You know, he probably proposed to some of these girls 3 or 4 times. Excuse me, I'm already married to you, Solomon, okay? You know, we're wasting your breath, but. And so, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Really and truly, we could say this is a picture. Solomon's the wisest man in the whole world. But he's a wise fool, right? What is he thinking? He's a man of drift. He didn't keep his eyes on the shore, and now his weakness, money, women, you know, it's not enough. He knew what the Word of God said, and we're going to get into that here in just a minute. But, you know, he knew what the Word of God said, but he wasn't doing it. And it's, watch what happens, okay? Watch what happens as he disobeys the word of God. So, it continues on. 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Okay, wait a minute. Why did God tell him not to collect women? They will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon collects women. What happens? His wives turned away his heart. So, can I ask you guys a question? Does God know what he's talking about? So when he tells us to do something, isn't it a wise person says, I'm going to do what he just said to do? You see? Because God knows which is best. And so as we watch Solomon drifting, first of all, it's, you know, horses and chariots. You know what's funny is that his dad knew something. David knew something. Look, we're in here. Hold your spot here and turn with me to Psalm chapter 20, and I'll show you something. Turn to Psalm chapter 20. And look at what King David, who did have a meaningful relationship with God, look what he says in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's what Daddy was trying to teach his son. Well, what is Solomon putting his trust in? Horses and chariots. Isn't that a fascinating picture? And so, you know, as these pagan wives, then, you know, well, let me keep going. I'm getting ahead of myself because I want to show you how this began to take place. Verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. But look at this. What an awesome commentary. Sad commentary about Solomon, but watch his commentary about his dad. As was the heart of his father David. So Solomon's heart now gets turned away. His heart was, in the beginning, he had a heart for God. You know, he's sacrificing to God. He's offering incense to the Lord. And now, that love that he once had for the things of God, suddenly, because he's adrift, suddenly because of one little compromise, then another compromise, pretty soon Solomon is adrift, you know, in the sea, you know, of forgetfulness. And now, his heart is connected to all of the things in the places that it shouldn't be. Watch what takes place. For Solomon, verse 5, went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Now, Ashtaroth was the fertility goddess. I think you guys have heard us talk about her before. You know, that her temple was connected to, you know, male and female prostitution that was under the guise of religion. They would go out and sleep with people to make, you know, members of the church of Ashtaroth. Crazy thing. Milcom is another name for Molech. You know, so it's, you know, even they were trying to change the names of these different gods, so, you know, but God knew. After Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not fully follow the Lord as his father David did. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. And his name literally means to subdue. So this was a god that if you worshiped him, he was supposed to provide you with land. You know, so when you go out, it's kind of like a war god that you would, when you go out and conquer, he would give you, you know, land. And he built this high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And you guys remember Molech. He's that, he's the god that was made out of brass and bronze. And so his arms stuck out like this as he was standing there. And many of the accounts, there's different accounts, but it's all basically the same. They would light a fire, whether it was in the bronze or underneath him, they would light a fire. And his arms would begin to glow red. And then they would begin to pound the drums. And then the people would, you know, the priests of Molech would take the babies, literal human sacrifices, take the babies from the parents, put them on the molten arms that are burning. And the drums would be pounding to hide the screams of the children. And so they would offer human sacrifices. And so Solomon now, not only did he marry these girls, he brought this kind of, you know, debauchery into the land of Israel. And, you know, this is not, he didn't learn this from his father, did he? Because we just were told the father of David was loyal to the Lord. And so he did, verse 8, and he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And so Solomon sounds kind of like a wimpy guy that caved in to the pressure of these women that he married, but it was just like God said. And so the Lord, verse 9, became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So therefore the Lord said to Solomon, so now this is a third time that God is going to speak to Solomon, and we're going to come back and develop this a little bit further. But God gets angry. Isn't that fascinating? Remember when Solomon was born? You know, he says, his name shall be Jedediah, loved by God. And now here's Solomon, coldly, you know, his compromising life is so far away from God that God says, all right, you did what I told you not to do, and now you're going to suffer a consequence for this. And so the Lord, verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you. Now, you see the word tear? Circle that, because we're gonna see that here in just a moment. I will surely tear the kingdom away from you. And look at this, and you can underline this, give it to your servant. Verse 12, nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it, there's that word again, out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear it away, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son. And so that will be the tribe of Judah is, you know, the tribe of David. But I'll give you one tribe to govern, and that would be the tribe of Benjamin. And so he says, but I'm only doing that, you know, for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So literally, God would have said, you know what, I'm ready to just wipe this thing completely clean. But God made a promise to David. And even though Solomon was compromising, and what's fascinating is God warned David about this. If your sons drift away, if your sons choose to walk away, here's the consequence. If they stay with me and do what I and follow my commands, I'm going to bless them. In fact, I was talking to Christy over in Germany just this morning because Craig Castor and Dean and they're going over there to take the parenting class to that church, to Christy's church. And to Ziegen and to another little village that is in that same area. And Christy was saying, you know, Dad, you know, Marcus and I want to try and go, even though we don't have any kids. And we want to try and go to it. And I said, Christy, get all of your Sunday school teachers, get your youth leaders to go to this anyway. Because this is what, you know, you guys need to learn. This will really help you as a Sunday school teacher. It will help your... you know, your youth leaders, because so oftentimes we have, oftentimes we don't have any rules. They're made up as we go. But if we do have rules, they're usually not clearly defined or clearly written out. And so even some of us have clearly defined rules, but we have no predetermined consequences for when they break the rule. And here we see that God, if we just look at the Word of God, he says, here's the rule, Solomon. You do what I'm telling you to do. You keep my commandments. You follow my statutes. You don't stay adrift. You stay close to me, and I'm going to bless your socks off. But if you don't and you choose to follow other gods, here's the deal. I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to tear some of the kingdom away from you. And now Solomon is done. You know, he has broken the rule, and God says, I told you what the consequence was, so you can't blame me. God told him twice. And so here it comes. And so what I want you to see is a couple of things here. I want you to see that, you know, first of all, you know, God is a man of his word. In both cases, did you catch that? He made a promise to David. Was God faithful to keep that wonderful promise to David? You will always have a son to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Even when they were unfaithful, was God faithful? Yes. He says, you know what, Solomon, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I'm doing it because of David, your father, not because of you, but I'm going to do it because I made a promise to your father. But also, is God faithful to his word in the area of consequence? He said, you disobey me, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of your hand. What is he doing? He's going to tear the kingdom out of his hand. So God is faithful. We reap what we sow, whether for good or for evil, you see? If you're sowing, you know, in the realm of the Spirit, from the Spirit you will receive blessing. But if you want to sow to the flesh, God says, all right, you'll grow a crop from the flesh. So God is a man of his word. He always keeps his word, whether it's a consequence or whether it's a great blessing. Whether it's a promise that he makes, he will always keep it. Now let me ask you a question. He said, if I go away, I will come back for you. Do you think he's going to keep his promise? You better believe it. And I believe very soon. In fact, Bill and I had lunch with Mick Couples today from San Vicente, and we were just talking about what we see going on in our culture. And it's clearly obvious that we're in the last days, and Satan is on the rampage. He's trying to rip people off. He's trying to destroy. He's trying to wreak havoc. What I want to see, I want you to see something else here for just a moment, okay? In this little passage that we are, that we just looked at, I want you to see something, how Solomon drifted, okay? First, he goes adrift with, the purchase of stuff, the accumulation of things, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, Jesus said. And so that was kind of the beginning of the drift. Because when Solomon first, became the king, he was doing things very wisely. He was trying to think, what would Daddy do, right? But then pretty soon Solomon got a little bit full of himself and he, saw how wise he was. He started to accumulate riches and stuff and that began this drift, right? Well, then we notice that he starts collecting chariots and horses. So now he begins to neglect the Word of God. And I can promise you one thing. The moment that any of us, we begin to neglect the Word of God, where we begin to say, well, okay, I didn't have time today. I woke up late for the past month, right? And so, I mean, finding time to do devotions. You don't understand my house, Rob. I got a million kids here. I don't care. Find the time. Find a place. I mean, I've talked to men that say, Rob, as soon as I get up, my kids get up. I mean, that happened in my house when my kids were little. And I trained my children. Look, this is Daddy's time. You can come. I'd get them a book, and I'd sit them next to where my desk was at while I'm doing my devotions, and they watched their father do devotions. And I told them, look, you need Daddy to do this. You need him to do his devotions. If you want me to be the dad that God wants me to be, you need to watch. You need to let me do this. And my children learned to respect that time. But I understand that, I only had two. Some, people have more than that. And so finding the time. Well, then take your Bible and go early and sit in the parking lot at your office or at your construction site or whatever. I know men that do that. They pull up early at their construction sites, and that's where their quiet place is at. Find the time to stay in the Word. Because the moment we begin to neglect the Word, you're on a slippery slope it goes quick. You'll slip and slide rapidly. But then notice what happens. The next thing that we see here is he marries pagan wives, right? So he now is unequally yoked together, which is in disobedience to the Word because he's neglected the Word, so he doesn't care about that anymore. But then he marries these pagan women, right? Then, one thing, I can control these girls. I got them. I married them. But that doesn't mean I have to, become pagan and worship their gods just like they are. I'm strong enough. Right. So then the next thing that happens is they begin to say, okay, Solly, here's the deal. You brought us over here, but listen, we worship Chemosh. We don't know this God. I mean, isn't it sad that none of these women did Solomon convert to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? But they started saying, well, we brought our little idol, and so we're going to just worship him here. You don't have to. But we need to, because that's the God that we grew up with. And so then Solomon compromises a little bit more. Okay, all right. So maybe he gave them a little place in the, in the palace to where they could go. I mean, I don't know how they could do 700 of them. I mean, how many rooms does this place have, right? And then they start saying, we don't have enough room, Solomon. We need a little bit more than just that. And so Solomon says, all right, hey, I'm a builder. I'm a developer. So tell you what I'll do. For all of you that worship Chemosh, how many of you? He's got his room full of wives. Maybe 50 of them raise their hand. All right, I'll build you a temple for Chemosh. Well, how many of you worship Molech? Okay, I'll build a temple for Molech. And Ashtaroth, do we have any Ashtaroth worshipers here, in the group? And so he builds them their own little temples. So first he marries them. They worship him, which he gives acceptance to. They're not happy with that. So he builds them temples for their, you know, their little gods and their false deities. But then what do we see finally happens to Solomon? He starts visiting them and he starts worshiping with them. And from that point now, Solomon's done. Now his heart is completely turned away from the Lord. But want me to tell you something that's interesting? According to the text, it says that he did not wholly follow the Lord. So what that means is he's still going to the temple that he built. He's still going up there and offering a sacrifice here and there. He's trying to appease God and kind of, you know, make his own guilt, you know, take care of his own feelings of guilt. But, you know, I mean, this is the God of my fathers, what I grew up with, so I got to go do this. But then he would leave there and go to the temple of Ashtaroth that he built for a group of his wives, and then he would leave there and he would go to Chemosh and he would worship that God. I mean, Solomon is at this point, he's a mixed up dude. You see? Why? Because he forsook the word of God. And this is what we are going to see in our current culture, that when people begin to forsake the word, when churches begin to forsake the word, then that church is headed down a slippery slope where they'll start, you know, doing anything. Well, they'll start, you know, compromising and ordaining homosexuals. Well, surely that's not going to happen, Rob. Really? Is it happening in our current culture? Yeah. How in the world could they do that when the Bible clearly states that it's wrong? You have to forsake the word of God. Well, now, Rob, you got to understand. You know, we don't really believe that everything that's written. I mean, there are a lot of cultural things. When they start telling you and they start telling me that truth is relative to our culture, then we've got a real problem. They forsook the word of God. You see what I'm saying, guys? That is why for you and for me, as long as we're here, we're going to walk in and we're going to have Bibles in our laps and we're going to study the word of God. Because the moment I forsake God's word, I'm sliding backwards. The moment we start forsaking God or the word of God, we're going to go backwards as a church. And that is why it's so vitally important that you make devotions a key ingredient. It is the, if there is such a thing as a magic wand for the Christian life, it's daily devotions. You see? Being in your word on a daily basis. And Solomon neglected that. And you'll see, so you see how drifting is something that is just ever so slightly, oh, okay, I'll marry you. See, and understand this, you guys. He married these, most of these women were married to make peace alliances with other nations. See, he didn't just go out and say, you know, today I think I'm going to find me a Phoenician woman. Those are pretty, you know, they're good-looking babes. I think I'll just go find me a Phoenician. You know, he married the Phoenician because they were royalty and it connected them. So there was this kind of a peace agreement. I'll make peace with the Phoenicians and, you know, I'll make peace with the Moabites. So I'll marry one of their daughters. Well, they got two of them. I'll take them both. Give me a 2-for-1 deal and we'll do that. You know, so Solomon was marrying women from all around to bring peace to his kingdom. Did it work? No. Wasn't lasting peace. Let me ask you this. Even if he was able to obtain some fashion of peace on the human level, do you think he was at peace with God? I don't think so. Solomon's a miserable man at this point. So, drifting is something that takes place very, very, you know, casual, very, you know, It's a sneaky thing, man. It's something that just creeps up on you. But look at this. This is kind of from our men's retreat. Go all the way back to the book of James, right behind Hebrews. Okay? Go to the book of James. Let me show you something. We're going to go to James chapter 1. And this was the one that I taught on but didn't really finish it up there. Look what it says in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires and enticed. Desires are on the inside. Enticement comes from the exterior, you see? Then, when desire has conceived, literally, when it's been planted, when the conception begins, the desire begins to burn, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So do you see how this is a gradual thing that begins to take place in our life? And here's the same thing with Solomon. So we're back, come on back to 1 Kings, and let me show you one more thing. Go all the way to Genesis. Now turn all the way to the left, to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. And I'll show you another guy that did the same thing, of which Solomon should have fully known what was going on here, but he wasn't paying attention because he was no longer paying attention to the Word of God. Oh, chapter 13, and I think we're... Okay, let me set it up. Abraham and Lot have come out of Ur of the Chaldees, basically from Iraq. And so now they've come over into the nation of Israel. Their herds have grown. God has blessed them immensely. And so, you know, they're trying to keep their herds separate, and they're eating up all the grass, and even some of the shepherds and the caretakers are getting into fights with each other. Some of Abraham's guys are fighting with some of Lot's guys and vice versa. And so Abraham's saying, you know, this isn't a good thing, man. It's time. Watch what happens in verse 10. He says, verse 8. So Abraham said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between me, you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, I will go to the left. And so he basically says, Lot, you choose. Now, you need to understand, God is working out something amazing here. God promised the land of Canaan to the Jews. So here they stand, and they're looking, and Canaan is literally on the right. The Jordanian Valley, or the eastern side of the Jordan, is on the left. Okay? And so Lot, it says, lifted his eyes, and he saw all the plain of Jordan. And it was well watered everywhere. Notice in parentheses, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, or the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. So then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And so Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. So you see, it's very interesting how this all works out. God says, Abraham, you're supposed to go to Canaan. Well, I'm going to let Lot pick. What does Lot do? He looks at what appears to be the good stuff. Isn't that crazy? Well, that over there doesn't look too good, Abraham. Well, this looks really good. I think I'll take this, Abe, since you gave me the choice. Look at it. It's beautiful. It looks like the Garden of Eden. And so Lot says, fine, you want that? Or Abe says, fine, you want that? Take it. It's yours. Abraham then takes all of his stuff, and he goes over to the land of Canaan, which was according to the promise. So interestingly enough, Lot literally falls right into the plan of God. And so they separated from each other. Verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. So what just happened? First of all, he looks at and he chooses what is appealing to the eye. Then he pitches his tent near Sodom. So compromise is beginning. Watch what happens now. He pitches his tent as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes for all the land I will give to you and the descendants. Okay, so he makes this promise now to Abraham. And so the next thing that we see, and I'm going to have to go quickly, the next thing that we see is, first of all, Lot looks at the area of Sodom and he wants it. And he pitches his tent near it. And the next time we find Lot, he's in Sodom and Gomorrah. So you see, it's a gradual slippery slope to drift. That's why it's so important for you and for me to hang on to the rope, to the anchor, and that is your word. Stay in it on a daily basis. So come back now. We got to keep moving or we won't finish our section here. So now we left off at verse 13. So one wrong choice, it continues to keep going. He continues to drift. Now, the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king of Edom in Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom that Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every male in Edom. Verse 16. Because for 6 months, Joab remained there with all of Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom. That Hadad fled to go to Egypt. So Hadad was the king. He sees his nation getting trashed. He runs. He bails out, goes down to Egypt. Well, now David is dead, right? And we know that Joab, the commander of David's army, he's dead. So watch what's going on here. In verse 17, Hadad fled to go to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. 18. Then they arose from Midian and came to Paran. And they took men with them from Paran and they came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, because he was royalty, you know, so the Pharaoh says, hey, I'll take care of you. So that he gave him as a wife the sister of his own wife, so his sister-in-law, that is, the sister, queen of Tapnes, queen Tapnes. Then the sister of Tapnes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tapnes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So just all of that to say this little story that Hadad bails out, goes down to Egypt, meets up, hooks up with Pharaoh, they become buddies. Hadad begins to get blessed, his family grows, but this isn't where he belongs. He's from Moab, you see. And so now watch what happens. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, please, let me depart that I may go to my own country. And Pharaoh said to him, but what have you lacked with me that suddenly you seek to go to your own country? So he said, nothing. You've been really good to me, but please let me go anyway. So what just happened is God has said, here's a guy that hates the Jews. Under the strong arm of David and Joab, we ran him out. Solomon is much weaker. Joab and David are gone. This man with hatred and bitterness towards the Jews decide, you know, can I go back up to my own country? Yes, go. God said, yes, come. I need to deal with my boy Solomon. I need to deal with the Jews. So he brings back a king that really hates the Jews as an adversary. And so, look what it says in verse 23. And God raised up another adversary against him, Rezon, the son of Eladad, who fled from his lord, Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah. So he gathered men to him and became captain over a band of raiders. So he's actually from the area called Oakland. See, some of you were starting to go to sleep on me, man. It's Thursday night. I could see you drifting, so I wanted to see if that'd wake you up. And so when David killed those of Zobah, they went to Damascus and they dwelt there. And they reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused. And he abhorred, that means he despised, he hated Israel. And he reigned over Syria. So this dude leaves his area, goes to Syria, which is north. So now he's got a guy that hates him up in the north. He's got a guy that hates him in the east. And what's to the west? The Mediterranean Ocean. Okay. So God is saying, I'm building up some guys that I'm going to use to discipline the Jews. All right. But remember what I told you. Let's go back. I want you to take you back over to verse 11. He says, in the last sentence, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. All right? Now, what's a crazy thing to me, you guys, let me stop there for just a moment, okay? In this crazy little time, that this crazy little section that we see right here, it's during this time in Solomon's life where he's departed from God that much of the book of Ecclesiastes, this is when he wrote it. Because he's gathering stuff and he's blind to what's going on all around him. He doesn't see everything that's happening. But isn't this crazy? You talk about a man that you wonder, how could Solomon fall? He had David as a father, right? David, a man after God's own heart. David, not a perfect man. We know that. He wasn't even all the best of dads, but he surely set a good godly example of what it looks like to have a relationship with God. And secondly, Solomon built the temple. He got to see this miraculous thing happen. Then he watches God's Spirit come and fill the temple. God speaks to Solomon personally. He comes and he speaks to him in a vision, in a dream. He says, Solomon. And he talks to him, not once, but twice, right? He speaks to Solomon twice. He gives him, Lord, give me wisdom. And he turns this young kid into the wisest man in all the world. And so you would think that this would be enough for a man to hold on to the things of God. He has seen the work of God taking place in from his father and into his own life. And yet he continues to drift. It just boggles the mind, doesn't it? How does it happen? When God has blessed him like this, again, he drifted from God's word. So now, watch what happens right here. Verse 26. Then Solomon's servant. Now, who did God say he was going to give the kingdom to? His servant. Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He is an Ephraimite from Zerida, whose mother's name was Zeruah. Isn't this, you know, a fun group batch of names. She's a widow. Now, Jeroboam also rebelled against the king, and this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo. Remember, I told you that that's a big, giant landfill that they create to connect two mountains together to make more, if you will, land that you can protect, okay? And he repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So Jeroboam was one of Solomon's servants. This guy was good. He was a mighty man of valor. This kid was wise, he was industrious, and Solomon said, you know what, I want you to work for me personally. You're on my personal staff. Jeroboam says, sweet, I'll take the job. Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment. And the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear. Do you see what just took place? I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you. He will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Why? because they have forsaken me and worshiped Ashtaroth. So now you see the word. It's not just because Solomon has done it. They. So Solomon the leader brought these temples in. He allowed these women to come in with their gods. And now the whole nation is compromising. You see that? They followed their captain's lead. They have forsaken me and worshiped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. Moreover, he says, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and I will give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. Now, do you think that God is going to allow the Jews to divide the city of Jerusalem between the Palestinians and the Jews? What did it just say? That's the city I have chosen to put my name there, eternally. So, I think that the Palestinians are just kidding themselves. So is Bush if he thinks it's going to happen, unfortunately. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desire. You shall be king over Israel. But watch this, verse 38. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Not forever. Why? Jesus is on the way, and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. Verse 40. Solomon, therefore, sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and he fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So isn't this sad, you guys, that instead of repenting when he finds out that when Ahijah, I mean, talk about a trippy thing, Jeroboam goes out and buys himself this new, robe. And he's got some nice new threads on. He just went down to, Men's Warehouse. He picked him up a nice new robe, right? And he's on his way out, and Ahijah meets him. Hey, Jeroboam, hold on. We'll talk to you for a minute. He goes up to Jeroboam and think this through. He's a prophet. That means he is a mouthpiece for God. He foretells the future, and he foretells God's word. He walks up to him, and he grabs a hold of the robe, tears it off of him. Bummer. Then he takes it and he tears it up into 12 pieces. He says, here, 10 are for you. If it would have been me, if I would have been Jeroboam, I said, dude, what are you doing, man? You owe me a new suit, I just bought that at the men's warehouse. But instead he sees, this is a trippy thing that's happening here. What's going on? And he says, I'm here to tell you, you were a servant of Solomon, but he's no longer a servant of Solomon because Solomon found out what Ahijah just did. And he says, you're going to get 10 tribes because you're an industrious guy. But if you got to keep the things, the word of God, he lays out the big if for him also. And he says, but Benjamin, I'm going to leave under the care of Judah. Well, Solomon finds out about this. End of the relationship. Instead of Solomon saying, Ahijah, what have I done? Man, I need to repent. What have I done? What have I become? That God is... He told me what his word, in his word, he told me twice. He came to me, he spoke to me, and he told me that if I followed him, he would bless me. But if I didn't, he would tear away the kingdom. What have I done, Ahijah? How do I repent? What do I need to do to get my heart right with God? Instead, he says, I'll get you, Jeroboam. He justifies. He defends. He shifts the blame. Instead of repenting, he kicks out the messenger. Isn't that a sad, sad reality? May that not be of us, you guys. That when God reveals something to us that isn't right, when we realize, when that word comes, when that warning comes, instead of, defending ourselves and justifying ourselves and blaming other people and doing all this crazy stuff that we do, may we say, God, if I've just broken your heart, show me what I need to do to fix it. I want to repent. I want to make this right. And so it says now in verse 41, now the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? It's an unknown book. We don't have that book. But see, for Solomon, it's too late. Some people say, well, Rob, do you think that we're going to see Solomon in heaven? Well, it says that, you know, right here, Solomon's going to die. And he dies in a totally, he's worshiping idols. His heart is completely far from God. He doesn't repent when Ahijah, you know, basically calls him on the carpet. I personally don't think we're going to see him there. It's a sad thing. He had a great beginning, but he didn't finish well. And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. So you guys, do you see this? In a matter of 40 years, he went from this humble guy worshiping God to a guy that is so rich, he's stinking rich, and he's so far away from God that he's now compromising his faith in the Lord and worshiping idols. And I mean, this guy's a wreck, and he refuses to repent. So then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. So we've already been told that Jeroboam, that God is going to tear away the kingdom from Solomon's son. And so in this, you know, how they, you know, it works in succession, the oldest one and all that. So Rehoboam is the one now. It's going to come upon the scene. Jeroboam is in hiding, but God has given him his word. You're going to get 10 of the tribes of Israel, but you better do what's right. And so what takes place next? You guys got to read chapter 12 and you'll see for yourself, or you can wait till next week. Well, actually not next week, because we're going to watch a movie. But, you know, let this be for you and for me. A lesson that we would look at and we would see that in order to prevent drifting, there is only one way that I know of. There's only one way that I know of, and that's to not neglect the daily study of God's Word. That's the anchor. This is the anchor that keeps you secure. This is what keeps our focus on the shore where Jesus is standing saying, hey, I'm right here. Don't drift. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that keeps our hearts soft and supple and broken and contrite so that when we mess up and someone calls us on it, we're ready and willing to repent. The Word of God is central to the Christian walk. I do not know how people can say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and they bring their Bibles in on Sunday, and then they bring it home, and it sits for a full week until they come back in and get another little bit. I don't know how it can happen. I mean, well, I can tell you, you won't grow. And it's easy to see how people are up and down and up and down with every emotional thing and everything that comes through. The Word of God is the anchor, you guys. It's what will keep you secured to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what will keep you where you need to be. So I encourage you, be students of the Word. Make your daily devotions a key part of your Christian life. And if you don't know what a devotion is, come and talk to me afterward. I'll show you how to do one, okay? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this night. We do thank you, Lord, for your Word. It is amazing to me to see how important. Just by looking at the life of Solomon, we saw how quickly, 40-year period of time, and he was off. He was a complete nutcase. And Lord, may you put that passion and that desire in our hearts tonight to be students of your Word so that in these last days we don't drift away. In Jesus' name, amen.